And so sometimes when we think of our lives, you know, we can find ourselves in desert places. Now, I tried to put together a definition of the desert spiritually for us as we go through this series. So what I came up with is those prolonged times of barrenness. And it's brought about, you know, sometimes, and we're going to see that this morning, sometimes it's brought about by our own negligence.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will begin a new series titled In the Desert with the Father. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of David the Backslider.
And the new series that we are dealing with today is In the Desert with the Father. Now, many of you know that I have written a book. And the book that I wrote is In the Garden with the Father. And that talks about spiritual intimacy. You know, as we deal with being intimate with God, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. So that book deals with intimacy with God, in the garden with the Father. But we want to start a new series, In the Desert with the Father. And, you know, sometimes there's those desert experiences that we have in life. And we want to know that our God is there with us, walking with us through those times. And I said, well, I might as well go ahead and do a trilogy, right? So after this one, we're going to do On the Mountain with the Father. So we, from the garden to the desert to the mountain. As we look at desert, we see the definition of desert is a dry, barren area, especially one covered with sand, that is characteristically desolate, waterless, and without vegetation. And so this is a desert, the definition of a desert. Now, there's a couple things that jump out at us here. It's dry, it's barren, it's a place where it's desolate, waterless, and without vegetation. And so sometimes when we think of our lives, you know, we can find ourselves in desert places. Now, I tried to put together a definition of the desert spiritually for us as we go through this series. So what I came up with is those prolonged times of barrenness. And it's brought about, you know, sometimes, and we're going to see that this morning, sometimes it's brought about by our own negligence. You know, we don't have anybody else to blame but ourselves. You know, as the song said, it's not my mother, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And sometimes we find ourselves in the desert, not due to anybody else's circumstances, but circumstances of our own. And as I said, you know, we can look in the mirror sometimes, and we can say that I have seen the enemy, and I is he. Or you know, as I heard one pastor say, the enemy is enemy. So, you know, you can look at it however you want to, but sometimes we are the cause of the desert that we're in. And then other times we find ourselves in the desert, and it's not necessarily due to our own circumstances. It's due to something beyond our control. And in that time, we feel a sense of emptiness, loneliness, discouragement, and even some people deal with the idea that what is the purpose of life, that my life is meaningless. And so they find themselves in the desert. So as we continue on, we see who are some people that might be in the desert. So I sat down and I thought, here's some people. Now this, again, this list is not exhaustive, you know, because it goes far beyond this. But just to kind of hone in and give us an idea of some people who might be having a desert experience. A mother struggling with postpartum depression, you know, can find herself in a desert. A man who lost his job and trying to recover. And it just seems like, you know, there's just a time of financial barrenness, a time of inactivity, and that this individual can find themselves in a desert. We're going to talk about this morning. The believer who has fallen into a backslidden state, you know, finds themselves in a desert place, a person who has just lost a loved one. You know, sometimes people struggle. You know, in counseling, you know, we talk about the idea is that there is normal grief, and then there is prolonged grief. Normal grief, when you lose a loved one, is you work your way through that situation. No, you're never the same after you lose somebody close to you. You know, your life has been changed because someone who you love is no longer there. But there are some things that should be evident in your life that you have worked through the grief process. But some people have prolonged periods of grief. You know, I think of that song. You know, I always got to go back to a song, right? Many of you might remember this song, Mr. Bojangles, right? You remember that song? And he had this dog, and it said his dog just up and died. And you remember what it said? After 20 years, he's still grieving. Now, that's abnormal grief, right? 20 years, you know, you should be have moved through it. And again, not to say that your life has not been unaffected, and not to say that your life has not been touched, and it will be touched for the rest of your life here on this earth. But as far as the grief process, you should have, in 20 years, you should have worked through that. As a matter of fact, the experts say that the normal grief process is usually 2 to 4 years that, you know, people deal with that heavy grief, and they can work through it during that time. And again, you know, some people never work through it. So they find themselves, when you don't work through it, you find yourself in that desert. And so when you're in that desert, how do you walk with that in that desert with the Father? A saint who is dealing with some besetting sin, something that you find yourself doing over and over again. You know it's wrong. You don't want to be there. You try to get the victory, but for some reason, you just can't liberate yourself of this besetting sin, and you find yourself in this desert place, struggling, empty, sometimes even alone. Someone who's dealing with illness. You know, it's very easy when you're going through a particular illness to find yourself in the desert, you know, that dry, barren, lonely place, you know, where you're just feeling that emptiness, meaninglessness in life. Here goes something. I thought about this one, you know, and the reason I put this one up here, because we are seeing so many young people today that are being touched by this issue of bullying, and even to the point where they take their lives. And so you got to realize that if a person is struggling with this to a degree where it leads them to take their life, that they must be in a desert. And sometimes they're in this desert and they're all alone, and they don't share it with anybody. They don't share what's going on. They just become so overwhelmed by the situation of being in that desert that they feel that the only option that they have is to take their life. And then the servant of God who has lost their joy for service. The servant of God who has lost their joy for service. So these are some examples of people who can find themselves in the desert. And I'm sure that if I was to pass out a piece of paper and a pencil right now and ask you, are you going through a desert? And if you put down your desert experience, it might be completely different from something up here. So like I said, the list is not exhaustive as we go on. We're going to look at some people who found themselves in desert places. The children of Israel, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness. Job, he found himself in the desert, in the desert of grief. David, we're going to look at him this morning. He found himself in the desert as a backslider. Joseph found himself in the desert as being rejected. And, you know, just think about the rejection that's going on today. Jeremiah got discouraged, and he found himself in the desert. Elijah said, I'm the only one that's left. He found himself in the desert, all by himself. Paul found himself in the desert under persecution, and Moses found himself in the desert as a wanderer. So we're going to look at these individuals who were in the desert and see how God walked with them through that time. So this morning we want to start with the backslider. We want to start with David, who found himself in the desert. Now, if you'll go to that next slide, let's just get a little background so that we can jump into the scripture this morning. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. You know what that means? That means when he lived his life, that he wanted to know what God had to say, and that he directed and he guided his life after the things of God. He put his heart in God's heart and pursued the heart of God. He was a man after God's own heart. And then he was also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. That most of the psalms that we read in the book of Psalms, David wrote them. And then we read that David wrote Proverbs and other things. So David was truly a man of God. But David ran into a problem. He lusted after Bathsheba. At a time when kings should be out to war, that David got up late. He looked out off of his palace deck, and he saw a lady taking a bath, and he lusted after her. He got this lady to come, and he committed adultery with her. He got her husband drunk because he wanted her husband to go be with her so that when the lady, and she did get pregnant, that the husband would think that it was his child, and that the man, Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was so faithful and so committed to David that he wouldn't even go home. He felt that the rest of the troops were out there fighting, that he couldn't even go home. And even David tried to get him drunk. And when all that didn't work, David sent orders back on the field that when the battle got hot, have the rest of the men, withdraw, and that Uriah would be there, and Uriah was killed. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this a man after God's own heart? Isn't this a man who's a sweet psalmist of Israel? And he did all that? And so we need to realize that if a man who wrote a book in the Bible about worship could fall away from the God that he loved, that lets us know that we need to watch out, because we could find ourselves in the same situation. And this brings us to our scripture today, because we see that David did not deal with this situation for almost a year. He did not deal with this situation for almost a year. And so then we see David's desert experience. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. In verses 3 and 4. And so I gave you the background. And here's where David is at. David said, "When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned," here we go, look at this right here. "My moisture is turned into" what? "The drought of the summer." David found himself in a dry place. He found himself in a place where he was feeling empty. He found himself in a place where he was feeling barren and desolate. He found himself in a place where he was away from God. But you know what? Even though he was away from God, I like this right here. God was not away from him. Because look, God didn't let him go. Even though David was in this dry place, he said that God was with me. His hand was heavy upon me. That God did not stop. And so maybe you find yourself today in a dry place, a desert place. You know, let me share a couple things here that concern me, okay? A couple things. These are not in the notes, so you might want to write these down. Couple things that concern me. Concern me about myself, too. So when I point out there, there's three coming back at me. The fact that you can still do ministry. and be in a backslidden state. David was still serving the Lord, and he was in a backslidden state. I mean, God was so far, I mean, on David's part from him, that he just was alienated from God. But yet and still, he was able to keep on, and he was able to keep doing things, and his heart was not in tune with the God he was serving. You see, he was doing business for God, but he wasn't doing business with God. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're right where David is. That dryness in your spirit, that drought in your heart. But you continue to push through. You continue to push that round peg through the square hole, right? You try to keep, you're just trying to make it fit. You're trying to hammer it in there. And your heart is not right with God. The second thing that concerns me about this with David is that it happened for almost a year, that he stayed in this condition, and so it had actually become a normal way of life. And for many of us, instead of having that fiery passion, instead of having that joy of the Lord in service for God, that we serve him in a backslidden state, and it just becomes the normal way of doing things. You know, I remember at the other church that I pastored before I came here, you know, there was a deacon. And, man, this deacon, I thank God for Bethany deacons. I'm going to tell you what, you know, let me just stop there. I thank God for Bethany deacons. I thank God for them. I remember this brother. I mean, he was ornery. And, you know, I was talking to him, and I was trying to share some things with him. And I went up to his car, and he was sitting in the car. He was smoking a cigarette. And as I was talking to him, he was blowing the smoke in my face. And I said, brother, I said, now, this is what, you know, the Bible says right here. I'll never forget what he said. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And so as I looked at that, you know, I saw an individual who had a position of leadership, who had a position of authority in the church, and so-called serving God, but his heart, as far as the way he was responding to me, his heart was not connected with the Lord. And maybe there's people here. You might not be as ornery and cantankerous as that individual was, but just you continue to serve, and your heart is not right with God. And you know what? It's become a normal way of life. You know, you don't know the experience of the fire and the passion, but this is just a normal way. You know, you continue on to serve and do business for the Lord. And so we see that the third thing that I look at is that it can lead to hardness and rebellion. That whenever we get in a backslidden state, it's easy to stay in that state. As a matter of fact, look at the verse that we have up on the board, on the screen. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, this word backslider in Hebrew is the word sub, and it means to go back, retreat, turn away, turn back. And so the backslider is one who has moved away from God or God's standard for their life. They have completely left God. I remember there were some brothers when I was in seminary, and we, every Saturday night, we would leave our homes around 11:30, and we would drive up into the mountains, and we would overlook the city of Lynchburg, and we would stay out there all night praying over the city. I mean, there was about four of us. And, you know, man, we was out there. It started getting cold at night, right? I mean, but you were gung-ho. You were on fire. You were zealous. And, you know, we would just cry out for the city of Lynchburg. Oh, God, touch the people, you know, bring them to you, give them a heart for you. And man, we prayed all night long. And then I remember after we stopped doing it, one of the guys that was out there that we went to battle with, that we went in prayer with, you know, I heard that something happened. He got discouraged in his faith, and he walked away from the Lord. How can you have that red hot passion like that and then just walk away from it? And yet still, people are doing it all the time. So we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves in a backslidden state. So as we consider this, let me give you some things to think about as far as this is concerned. You know, what does it mean, or what does it look like when somebody's in a backslidden state? Well, we see there's a neglect of the Bible. There's a neglect of the Bible, that you no longer read the Bible, that you no longer study the Bible, you no longer spend time. And, you know, I find, because the older I get, you know what, I'll be honest with you, the harder it becomes to memorize verses. I ain't going to lie to you. You know, I still try to memorize, but it's just hard. And you know, some of the verses, you know, I'm glad, and that's why we need to encourage the young people in the way of the Lord. Because there are things that I memorized when I first became a child of God. I mean, I was with a group of guys and we wasn't fooling around, man. We was memorizing chapters. And you know, we memorized the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 6, Hebrews 11, Isaiah 53. I mean, we was memorizing passages. And then we got so bad that we started memorizing whole books of the Bible. You know, 1 John. And so, you know, a lot of that just is still with me. And I still got it, right? Right? But now I was trying to memorize Revelation 5 last year. Man, it took me about a year, and I only got about a third of the way through before I really started grasping it. So that's why, you know, I think it's good to memorize. Now, so as somebody where we are right, where I'm at right now, that's struggling with memory, I think that if you just kind of put those concepts in your mind, right, and you know where, well, you know, I know that the Bible, I know that Matthew 5, you know, 18 says this. You know, I know that Ephesians 4:10 says this. And you know, and you might not be able to quote it, but at least, you know, as far as from a memorization standpoint, you can get to it. And so, but we've gotten away from that. And so, you know, we have to ask ourselves, is your life characterized by a negligent or absence of Bible reading? See, you need to realize this, that sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. That's why we need to hide it in our heart. And so for many of us, let's be honest, it's just uninteresting. You know, we have no desire. There was a time that, wow, you know, we couldn't wait to crack the scriptures. We couldn't wait to get to church to have the man of God or the woman of God break the word of God. You know, we couldn't wait for it. But now, you know, there's no desire. There's, you know, it's become uninteresting. Well, who is that on? Who, you know, that's not on God. And so if we find ourselves being negligent of the scriptures, we need to understand that something has happened in our heart. The second thing that we see is the absence of heartfelt prayer. An absence.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of David the Backslider from our series In the Desert with the Father. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, David the Backslider, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request David the Backslider. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request David the Backslider, or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.